they're not people's revolutions.
Exactly.
They're elites. Whether it's officers of the army, whether it's a party, whether it's like economic elites, they're not based in the people. The people aren't the ones really doing the revolution. You have
basically coups.
Right. And or you have elite movements, which then the people are pulled.
Like trading one dictator for another.
Right. But in Iran and in the revolution in Iran, this wasn't the case. It was it was truly a people's revolution. It wasn't.
It went from being a monarchy system with a Shah that was around for, what, 2,000 years, 2,500 years.
Right.
To being actually a republic and actually a democratic system where people could elect their own style of government, you know. After the revolution, they said, okay, what kind of government do you want? You want a communist government? You want a religious government? What kind of government
do
you want? They said, okay, we want a religious government. Okay, elect a president now.
Exactly. And this is very important to point out that we immediately we had elections and we had constitutional Congress after the revolution.
Like, not only were the people allowed to decide who they wanted for, like, president, but they were allowed to decide what kind of government they wanted. Even,
right.
like, within the other societies, like,
and let me,
communist
let,
Russia
exactly.
or China,
and let me,
people didn't decide that they wanted this system
exactly.
of
It was a party.
Country.
Like, in China, it was the Communist Party.
Yeah.
So, you know, you have 50 million members of the Communist Party in a country of almost 2 billion.
Yeah.
So that's actually not big. We say 50 million, but that's actually a tiny part of the Chinese population.
Small percentage.
And let me just point out another thing, which is that, according to Islamic law, the wali al-faqih, can decide what kind of government he wants to form, the shape of it. So in the absence of the imams, of the masoom, wali al-faqih has the sovereignty, has the right to establish a government. And about its shape, you know, it's up to him. And as you may recall, we had what was called the Revolutionary Council after the revolution, before we had the interim government. We basically had a council appointed by imam, you know, of clerics, being and some non-clerics in the beginning as well. They were the revolutionary council, which happens in a lot of revolutions.
Yeah.
You will have a revolution, and then a revolutionary council is appointed to govern as an executive. And what ends up happening in a lot of revolutions is that revolutionary council becomes permanent.
Exactly.
Right?
They're like, okay, I got comfortable, I'm not going anywhere.
Right.
They start putting down roots.
Right. So you saw, for example, you had in Egypt, you had the military council.
Yeah. And now they don't want to go anywhere.
Right. You had in some of the revolutions in the 50s and 60s, you had these military councils ruling the Arab countries. Okay. So imam, technically speaking, from a fiqh perspective, could have just said, you know what, this is the revolutionary council, let them rule. And, you know, me as the supreme leader, as the wali al-faqih, will give my blessings and that's it. We don't know parliament, no presidency, no local councils,
yeah.
right? He could have done that, but he didn't. He insisted on a republican form of government with elected parliament, with elected executive, with, you know, a constitution that includes local and city councils, okay? And this is a great achievement, okay? And so when we talk about imam and being steadfast and remaining true to himself to the very end, this itself was one of the reasons why we see that the revolution has continued the way it has. And we haven't turned into some sort of a dictatorship. And, you know, the people who are against the Islamic Republic and against Wali al-Faqih, they always say, oh, it's a dictatorship. Well, how is it a dictatorship?
Yeah.
You know, the supreme leader is selected by the assembly of experts who are all elected directly by people.
Yeah.
Each province has a certain number of members to the assembly of experts, depending on their population size.
It's like you don't call, you know, America a dictatorship, and it basically has the same exact system as America.
Well, you know, I would say it's more democratic because in the States you have an electoral college for the president.
Yeah, exactly.
So Gore and Lieberman they get the majority of the popular vote, but Bush becomes president.
Yeah, exactly.
Okay.
And that's why I keep trying to tell people, like, back in the West, it's like, you don't have a real democracy. Why should I go and vote when my vote isn't worth anything? It's like, I'm going to go stand in line for how many hours and
Or, you know, they talk about, oh, it's appointed. Well, you know, the president, who was indirectly, you know, selected by the Electoral College, appoints Supreme Court judges for life.
Yeah.
That's it.
So it's like there's no democracy there. But over here, it's like, you know, you're properly
right.
being
elected. Now they say, well, they can impeach him and so on. And yes, that's true. They can impeach him. Well, they can also impeach the Supreme Leader here.
Yeah.
The Assembly of Experts can revoke his leadership. It's in the Constitution. Well, they don't do it. Well, yeah, okay. Well, there's no reason they haven't done it yet, because it's not something you do lightly.
Yeah, it's not like,
you know, it's not whatever. I mean, there has to be really good reasons to do it. And obviously, there's no good reason to do it. So these are the things that we have to see, that the personality of Imam, his example for us, his steadfastness, his remaining true to principles, not being shaken by, you know, events, not being shaken by the words of one or two people.
Yeah.
You know, every year, we've had elections in Iran every year in the last 35 years, at least one election. Okay? Now, every year they try to postpone one of these elections. Somebody says, oh, you know, this thing happened, and let's... Even during the war, you know, and, you know, it's war. War yeah. is not funny. Okay? Even during the war, all elections were held on time. Not one day have we, you know, moved around an election. Let me give you an example. Mr. Mahmoud Abbas, right, in Palestinian Authority. So, during the Bush time, they get all excited about democracy, right, in the Arab world. They say, we need democracy to, you know, the only way we will be at peace, Israel will be at peace, is if the Arabs are democratic. Okay? So, they're like, okay, let's have elections. So, they have elections in the Palestinian Authority regions, and guess who wins? Hamas.
Yeah.
Right? They have parliamentary elections. So the prime minister and the majority of the parliament of the Palestinian parliament are Hamas.
So they're like, oh, crap.
They're like, oh, my God.
What did we do?
Right? So the year afterwards, this is way back. This is like 7 years ago. 6 years ago. Six, 7 years ago. I think 7 years ago. Maybe eight. So a year after that, according to the schedule, they're supposed to have presidential elections, right? Mahmoud Abbas being the president of the Palestinian Authority, right? Have we had presidential elections in the Palestinian Authority? Have you had it? I'm just using this as an example. Why haven't we had presidential elections in the Palestinian Authority?
Yeah, exactly.
Because
they don't want.
Because they don't want, you know, somebody that they don't want to win. They don't want Hamas or somebody from Hamas to win.
Because so they're the favorites. They're
right. So
the
let's just,
the
let's just cancel the elections. Right? We have Egypt. We have the coup. We have the revolution. And we have a popularly elected president, whatever one might think of him. But he's the popularly elected president of Egypt.
Yeah.
I'm talking about Mr. Morsi. Right? And then they have a coup d'etat. And they're like, okay, you know, Muslim Brotherhood can't run. And, you know, surprise, surprise, the very, you know, field marshal now, he got a rise. You know, he's a general, he does the coup d'etat, and then he becomes field marshal, right? Sisi.
Yeah.
Or as Brother Ajaz used to call him, Sisi. He's the only candidate. Or he's the candidate, the government resigns, Brotherhood is not allowed to run, it's a terrorist organization. Okay, let's have elections. What's that? And then they're like, oh, but you guys have a Guardian Council and you vet the candidates. And we're like, yes, out of like 2,000 candidates for president,
yeah,
you know, we go through the list. We're like, okay, let's bring it down to 8. Okay? And with different views.
Yeah.
Did anybody think?
At least, like, you know, in U.S., you have the illusion of, like, two different candidates with two different views. You're, like, going in two different directions.
Right.
Like, now in Egypt, it's like, okay, you got one option, vote. It's like...
Right. Or did anybody of all those who criticized the Islamic Republic, did they think President Rouhani is going to win?
No.
They were all saying, oh, Jalili, he's the
favorite
regime candidate, and he will get whatever. But did it happen? No, it didn't. Anybody think Ahmadinejad was going to win? No. Anybody think Khatami was going to win? No. Okay? So the point is that, and we're only talking about the presidential. We're not even talking about the parliamentary elections in Iran, which is, you know, a totally, that's also another. We're not talking about that we had local and city council elections in Iran, local city and council elections, 200,000 seats up for grab. 200,000 seats. This is democracy. 200,000 seats in your local cities and towns up for election. That's a lot.
Yeah.
You know how many candidates we had? 800,000 candidates. Right? 800,000 people in Iran directly running for office. That's good.
Yeah.
I think that qualifies as democracy. We have an interesting case. I've mentioned it before. I would like to re-mention it because it's a very nice case. It highlights so many different things. We have Balochistan in Iran, and we have Balochistan in Pakistan.
Exactly.
Right? Literacy rate of women in Balochistan and Pakistan is what? 5%.
Yeah, close to nothing.
We recently have a 28-year-old lady, engineer, becoming the mayor of a town in Balochistan, in the Iranian side. That's the difference between us, Islamic Republic, Islamic democracy, right, and everybody else.
Yeah.
A young lady, 28, an engineer, is voted by the local town council of a city in Balochistan, in Sistan Balochistan, as it's called in Iran, the province. Being elected the mayor. Good? Good or yeah, very man. Good? Or excellent? Like excellent.
It's unbelievable. Especially, you know, people, right? they don't understand, you know, these Middle Eastern, you know, societies and stuff. Like, Iran, compared to any other country neighboring it or surrounding it, is advanced beyond, you know, compared.
Exactly. And this is one example of one town in Iran. Okay? And thousands like it, tens of thousands of cases like it around the country.
Yeah.
Okay? You take that. You take the technological advancements that we talked about in previous programs. You have a generation, you have two new generations now working simultaneously who are on, you know, at the cutting edge of technology and research.
Even the simple things like, you know, Iran has, you know, fresh water lines, has power grids. Yeah. You know, I have friends from Pakistan. They're like, dude, we don't have power like 60-70% of the time.
Right.
It's like the power goes like right. on now, for like 3
like
hours
to,
a day.
I would like
it's
to like make a point here, which is that all of this goes back to a correct understanding of Islam and competent and just Islamic leadership.
Exactly.
So you have to know what Islam is, and you have to have the proper leader to implement it. This is why the system of Wilayat Faqih, that is rooted in the school of Ahlul Bayt, is the best way to govern Islamic society. Okay? We have among the Sunni brothers, unfortunately, because they mixed up a lot of things in their history,
yeah.
we have like military rulers, you know, the strong man.
Yeah.
Right? It's either that, like Sisi and, you know, General so-and-so in Pakistan and General so-and-so in Yemen and General so-and-so in Turkey and, you know, big man Erdogan, you know, well, you know, he promised us to pray in Damascus Mosque 3 years ago. Still haven't seen him there. You either have that or you have a complete abandonment of Islam and turning into this kind of either communist system, which was during the Cold War, or you have this, you know, Western liberal, you know, anti-God system.
Yeah.
Okay? So, alhamdulillah, what is what we see when real human beings rise up, which we did, which the Iranian people did, you know, 40 years ago, led by real Islamic scholars like Imam Khomeini, and who are led by real Islamic scholars and jurisprudents and leaders like Ayatollah Khamenei, amazing things happen in a very short time. And you know the pressures they put on us.
Yeah.
Beginning from the revolution, the war.
Like from the very beginning.
The sanctions,
you know,
the propaganda, the lies, everything. And what happened? Where has it gotten them? Where are we today?
It's a funny, like, you know, kind of like kind of going in reverse for them, you know, like they keep putting more and more weight on Iran, but Iran just keeps getting stronger.
Exactly.
It's like, you know, you're not
in all fields.
Yeah.
Okay. You know, they talk about, oh, this is such a dictatorship. And then you look even for things which are not even that Islamic. When you look at certain cultural aspects, whether it's film or certain things or arts or whatever, you see, you know, people live normal lives here. You know, even those who are not that religious.
Yeah.
It's not totalitarian. It's not fascistic. It's not, you know, it's not like some caricature that they're portraying us to be. Different kinds of people, different groups, different ethnic groups, different generations. We live here together, and everybody respects each other, and we're advancing as a nation. And alhamdulillah, you know, if you look at the, which I think the most important part of all this is that of all the things that have happened, which are many and great, in my view, the most important thing is you have a society where the people are aware and conscious about who they are, what's going on in their own country, what's going on in their region, what's going on in the world, who's the enemy, who's the friend, you know? They're not confused. They're not ignorant. Remember, we talked about this.
It's like, even these days, you know, people in the West, it's like they don't even care what's going on with the presidential elections anymore. They're like, I don't know what's going on. I don't care anymore.
You know, it's ignorance. It's the illusion of being blissfully ignorant. You know?
And then they're like, you know, even if I vote or even if I know, it's like it's not changing anything. It's like they make a bunch of empty promises and then they don't fulfill it. And then it's like they say this, but then they do that. It's like, I don't care.
Exactly. And more, and to add to that, I would say that it's just this general, you know, feeling or this general state of just ignorance.
Yeah.
You know, being occupied with things that are completely pointless. You know, whether it's, you know, keeping yourself busy with games and entertainment.
Exactly. That's one of the biggest, you know, like, you know, industries, you know, like, just keeping people's mind occupied with, you know, just this and that.
Right.
You know, or don't let people come face to face anymore.
Right.
Now you see a whole family sitting in front of a TV, like, one person's on a laptop, other people are on a phone, the other kids are watching a television. It's like, what happened to, like, family sitting around talking together? Right. That's one of the biggest things when I first came to Iran. I'm like, dude, like, I don't even talk to my first cousins on my mom's side, you know, who are American. But it's like, I have, like, a close relationship with, like, my fourth cousins, fifth cousins on my dad's side. We're all sitting together, like,
exactly.
You know, every day in a summertime when nobody's got school or work, really. And we're all just relaxing, drinking tea and eating pastries, you know. We have a close relationship with one another.
Because it's... what it is, and let me, you know,
very close family ties, you know, very close community and society.
If I may sound a little academic, what it is that Western life and lifestyle is dehumanizing.
Exactly.
It's dehumanizing.
They don't want people to be social.
What Imam said, I will repeat some of because Imam, you know, he has those killer lines, right? He says they don't want us to be humans.
Exactly.
They don't want us to be humans.
They want us to be robots, machines, you know, and
they don't
people
want us to
are
be
feeling
humans,
it.
And they said, he said they don't want us to be humans, and he said they are scared of real human beings.
Yeah.
When people get together face to face and talk and interact,
then they realize, hey man, this guy's thinking the same thing I'm thinking. He's just as fed up as I am.
Right. And they get together, they do things together.
Yeah.
Right? They take action. They challenge if certain things are not happening because it's our human nature, it's fitrah.
Yeah.
Our fitra is justice seeking.
Exactly.
Okay? It's not freedom seeking in the way that Bush used to talk about it. It's justice seeking. People want justice. Okay? They're even willing to sacrifice some of their freedom for justice, as the Americans did after 9/11 in the name of seeking justice, right?
Yeah.
Right? So it's not about
the Bill of Rights now, it's like completely out the window. It's like one by one.
And people are like, well, I haven't done anything, so I have nothing to fear. We're like, well, you didn't really get it. Right, it's not about you. It's about somebody who's done something bad and what protections they have under the law. Okay, so the point is that you know, it's dehumanizing. And what happened in Iran, alhamdulillah, was that we started going on this path as individuals and as a nation, to reclaim our humanity.
Yeah.
Okay? It's simple as that. We are reclaiming our humanity. We have the right to be, you know, technologically advanced. We have the right to be educated. We have the right to be... I'm using the rights language of the West, okay? Yeah. So that, you know, if you want to talk rights...
Yeah.
You know, it's our human... It's a human right to be advanced. It's our human right to have the latest, you know, knowledge about the sciences.
Yeah, some people, they're thinking, like, you know, look, we're becoming so advanced now. We got all these, like, new gadgets and toys and stuff. And the older generations are looking at us like, what are you guys doing? Right. It's like, you don't even know who your neighbor is.
Exactly.
You're putting, like, you know, real, like, lemon extract in, like, furniture polish. But then you have, like, artificial flavoring in your lemonade.
Right.
It's like, what the hell? It's like, you got real stuff in furniture, but then you got fake stuff in your own, you know, consumption.
Right. And also the fact...
How are you advanced? You got an iPad, you got an iPod or whatever, you got some...
The thing is, you can never replace real communities. You know, it's like a virtual community, right?
People are on Facebook, I got a million friends. It's like, you got no friends.
Who cares, right? I mean, that's a small part. I'm not saying people shouldn't talk online or have friends in other parts of the world. That's also good. There's some point to that. But, you know, what's happening in where you live?
Yeah.
What's happening in where you work? What's happening
in the community around you?
What's happening in where your children go to school? You know, what's happening there? Are you part of that? Are you involved in that? You know? And so,
and alhamdulillah, we have people just sitting around drinking tea or coffee with each other talking.
Exactly. And so, alhamdulillah, we have, you know, people like Imam Khomeini. May God bless him and his... And we have people like Ayatollah Khamenei, and we have good people in Iran who, you know, are going on this path of reclaiming their humanity, of being human beings, whether it's in their personal life as individuals, whether it's in their family life and their communal life as part of a family, as part of a city, as part of a community, or whether it's as a nation in their national life, trying to, you know, have a political system where people take part in their destiny, which I think is the most important thing. You know, having development where, as you said, you know, we really don't have people dying of hunger in Iran.
Yeah.
We, you know, most areas of the country have electricity, water, you know, whatever those basic needs are, education.
Yeah, like
medical
in Iran,
care.
It's surprising. You don't see people going hungry or homeless. You know, I'm sure that there is a small percentage, but it's not like anywhere in a Western society.
Well, I mean, just look at the medical system that we have. You know, we have a vast country. You know, Iran is a huge country.
Yeah.
Okay, it's the size of Western Europe, just to put it in perspective. Of all of Western Europe, that's one Iran. Okay, and we have rural health care, which is, you know, world standard.
Yeah.
Okay, these are things that add value to one's life. Whether it's the government paying for it, whether it's, you know, government medicine, whatever, these things that they always throw about in the States about, you know, Obamacare, whatever. Who cares? Who cares if the government's paying for it? Right?
Exactly.
It increases the value of people's lives and the you know, quality of their life. So we have a high quality of life here. And all of it is based on the blessing of Islam and following the path of real Islam with real Islamic leaders.
Very
like
good
Imam
point.
Khomeini.
Very good point. And a very good point to end on. Well, that's our show, The Man Who Changed the World. We thank you for tuning in. Once again, I'm your host, Ajay Jabari, here with our guest speaker, Ogay Mekhti Toralvi. Thank you for being here with us again today. And thank you for tuning in.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
The Light.
Robots now helping us teaching aids in some Korean kindergartens. The pint-sized machines do everything they can, from singing to reciting stories. The robots, being as tall as nearly 25 centimeters, can also dance, have sing songs, and even teach kung fu moves. That gives children fun as they mimic the robots' push-ups and one-legged balances. It's also good for the kids' creativity. In fact, That's the purpose of sending the robots to hundreds of kindergartens in Seoul, beginning from August. Each robot has a camera and its helmet, making it possible to take photos and send them to a tablet for viewing. Teachers say they love their new aids.
The robots are helpful when at times it's hard for me to read everyone's stories. The robots can read out stories in a very entertaining way by switching voices accordingly.
For now, the robots are being used as part of a pilot program, but Korean education officials hope to use them more widely, although they say the machines would not replace teachers. The officials believe having this experience in nursery schools will have a lasting effect throughout the kids' youth and as adults.
Spacecraft are used for a range of purposes, from observation to exploration and navigation. But this specific spacecraft was designed for a totally different purpose, to smash into an asteroid. In a first-of-its-kind mission, NASA launched the vehicle, DOT-DOT, from a Space Force base in California. The mission will take 10 months to travel to a pair of asteroids. It will eventually crash into one of two rocks and see if it can change its course. Just before impact, DOT will deploy a small satellite to take photos of the crash. Space organizations around the world are eager to find ways of countering objects that might head towards the Earth. The good news, though, is that for now, none of those objects are a threat. Old manuscripts are precious and can sometimes fetch attractive sums of money, but this one has gone far beyond, as it's a really rare handwriting belonging to a world-famous scientist. This manuscript was sold for a whopping $13 million at an auction at Christie's in Paris, but would you still be surprised if we told you that it belongs to no one but the great physicist of our time, Albert Einstein? Einstein did not have a habit of keeping drafts, and this is one of only two manuscripts that have survived. Einstein wrote the 54-page document in the early 1900s in Zurich, Switzerland, and his colleague Michel Besseau has preserved it since then. The document contains Einstein's preparatory work for his signature achievement, the theory of general relativity. Einstein's letters have set records twice before, but for much lower prices. November is the best time of the year to see polar bears moving around Canadian shores. During this month, the carnivores gather in large numbers and wait for the waters to freeze before they begin their seal hunt. These bears are playing and wrestling in the Canadian city of Churchill, dubbed the polar bear capital of the world. The area is located within a natural habitat of a large population of polar bears. Sometimes the city's residents even share their streets with these animals. Currently, there are nearly 25,000 polar bears in the world, and Canada is home to more than 17,000 of them. However, wildlife organizations say these animals are facing the threat of extinction by the end of the century due to global warming. Robots in a war-ravaged city. Androids serve clients in a restaurant in Mosul, an Iraqi city that still bears the scars of the years-long presence of terrorist groups. This fully digital eatery offers a futuristic experience to its customers. From interactive tables to glowing constellations, everything seems like a journey to the future. But the robot waiters are the stars of the show, and the major reason the restaurant attracts a large number of visitors every night.
The idea started during the COVID lockdown. As you know, people spent most of their time on social media during that period, since commuting was not allowed. So we tried to look at different ideas from around the world, and thank God we were able to execute this idea and complete this project.
The owner of the eatery says he has imported the robots, but other technologies used there are the work of a group of young engineers from the University of Mosul. The venue has already become very popular, and many visitors call it their favorite place in the city. Qatar displays a dazzling drone show as it unveils the countdown clock for the 2022 FIFA World Cup in Doha. The clock, in the shape of an hourglass, is located at Doha's iconic Cornish fishing spot. The distinctive design enables the structure to be seen from any angle and stand out from the spectacular city skyline behind it. The event reveals to fans worldwide that just 1 year to go to the big kickoff. Famous athletes including David Beckham and Samuel Eto'o were in attendance at the ceremony. They may not realize it, but they are extremely lucky. Two pandas have been adopted by superstars. Chinese Olympic champion Zhang Jiechi and Paris Saint-Germain footballer Kylian Mbappe have become godparents to a pair of panda cubs. The athletes have both expressed satisfaction with their new role, with Mbappe calling his godparenthood a big moment. The cute cubs are only 3 months old and can barely stand on their own feet. They are called Yuan Dudu and Huan Lili. Space lovers have been treated to an epic lunar eclipse that dazzled the night skies of the Northern Hemisphere. The event is also known as the Blood Moon because of the red haze seen around the moon during the eclipse. The 3.5-hour phenomenon gave stargazers the chance to witness the longest partial eclipse in 580 years. Although NASA calls this celestial event a partial eclipse, around 97% of the moon was cast into a red hue by the Earth's shadow. A total eclipse could also be seen in Russia's far eastern regions. The next longest partial eclipse will take place in around 648 years.
An 11-month-old baby has become an internet sensation after a video of her snowboarding went viral in China. Wang Yuji is a daredevil infant snowboarder whose adorable face sticks out underneath all the protective snow and sports gear. Her parents decided to learn skiing during the winter, but they also wanted to include their baby on the fun of snow sports. While snowboarding might be a bit too early for a toddler who can barely stand or walk, Yuji was not scared at all and even enjoyed it. China, which is hosting the Winter Olympics in a couple of months, is encouraging citizens to try ice and snow sports.
The Light is a bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields, like animals' life, cultural events, funny trendy news, and more from every corner of the world.
Every year, the roads across this tiny island in northwestern Australia turn scarlet just as millions of crabs leave their homes in the depths of the forest and start marching together all the way to the ocean where they can mate and spawn. The spectacular group voyage on Christmas Island happens after the first rainfall in October or November. And in order to give these red creatures the leeway, locals close off multiple roads across the island. They've even built a special bridge for the craft so that it can cross the road unharmed. The mesmerizing migration is now a tourist attraction, drawing nature lovers from around the globe.
Paleontologists in Brazil have discovered remains that could belong to a species of dinosaur as yet unknown. The fossils were found at a site in northeastern Brazil. A team of scientists is trying to put together the bones and complete the huge dinosaur's skeleton. They think it lived during the Cretaceous period, which began around 145 million years ago and ended with extinction of all dinosaurs roughly 66 million years ago.
A new study shows that moderate consumption of tea and coffee may be better for your health than previously thought. The study conducted by a Chinese medical university says tea and coffee can help keep stroke and dementia at bay. And if you're wondering what is meant by moderate consumption, it's defined as something between 2 and 5 cups of tea and coffee, either alone or combined in one day. The study followed more than 360,000 people aged 50 to 74 for over a decade. Some scientists have praised the study as robust. Others, however, say the participants were all selected from the UK Biobank, which means they're healthier than the general population. Pomegranate has a special place in Iranian culture. There is a trace of the fruit everywhere from poetry to cooking. Iranians even hold a pomegranate festival in the fall. This year the event is held in one of the main parks in the capital, Tehran. The festival features different varieties of pomegranates that are grown across Iran. The visitors can also find pomegranate products, including juices, concentrates, and dressings. The event includes cultural parades, music concerts, and traditional live performances. Iranians say they always welcome the pomegranate season, as it's one of the old symbols in the country's literature and art. The Christmas season always brings happiness and joy to people around the world. Many Parisians these days are taking a respite from their daily routines and hitting famous departmental stores now light up with present boxes. Cheerful families could be spotted at Christmas-decorated galleries, Lafayette and Printemps department stores. Automated figures and colorful window displays are the center of attractions for them and their children. It's a season when people buy Christmas gifts for their loved ones, and stores make big profits this time around. Many Parisians say they want to take advantage of this period as the government is debating whether or not to impose a COVID-related lockdown. In Venezuela, a large number of musicians are striving for one common goal, and that's setting the Guinness record as the world's largest orchestra. Over 12,000 musicians, mostly children and adolescents, have played together to make that happen. Hundreds of violins, violas, and double basses playing in unison at this setting in Caracas. The musicians are all connected to the country's network of youth orchestras. For them to set a record, over 8,000 instruments had to play at the same time during a 5-minute period of a classical piece. Right now, a Russian orchestra that played the country's national anthem is holding the record. Once done, the crowd of musicians erupted in cheers, lifting their instruments and waving Venezuelan flags. Guinness will announce its decision in the next 10 days. Tourists and residents in Los Angeles have been mesmerized by a dazzling new event the U.S. city is hosting, with holiday-themed and full of colorful lights. Visitors can enjoy a mile-long walkway covered on all sides with brightly lit installations. Artists from around the world have taken part in the exhibition. The centerpiece display is a cathedral tunnel lit with thousands of bulbs. Another amazing attraction is the orbs, lit up with thousands of torches. The event has been a huge hit with the LA public.
Oh my gosh, it's so nice.
And it gets to be out in the open, and it's like a perfect night to do it, so it's great.
It's definitely the best. Like, we had to do, like, in a car to go see lights, and then we got to, like, now, like, go around and actually walk and get to see everything up close, which is super nice.
Yeah.
Definitely after the, what, year and a half that we've had. Yeah. So.
And it's really nice to see everything up close, because it's like, you see in a photo, but then it's more real and real, so.
Yeah.
The event opened to the public on the 12th of November and will run for 5 nights. Preparations for the event, however, started a month ago. The organizers say millions of bulbs and 17 miles of cables are used for the 18 art installations.
This is A to Z. An introduction into an Islamic lifestyle. Today's lesson, Leaving Sin. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In today's lesson, we will talk about the topic of leaving sin. When we talk about the Islamic lifestyle, obviously it is very important to leave the sins, because when we are talking about the lifestyle, especially when we talk about the environment of a house, when we're talking about a household, the members of that house, if the parents in a house are sinful, and unfortunately if they are committing sins, then their kids will learn from them, and it is a big harm. Why? Because if mother is committing the sins, it has effects on the children, because she is training them. The father is the role model for the son, and generally the mother is role model for the daughters. So if father is committing some kinds of sin, and he has this habit of doing this, the kids also will learn that. We have seen it many times. You have seen it in the videos as well. There are short clips that we see, for example, a small kid who is maybe 2 years old, and he has a color pencil next to it. It picks up and he places that pencil in his mouth like a cigarette. Unfortunately, sorry to say that. But where does he learn it from? Where he got it? Where he have seen it? Obviously, he might have seen it in his house. He might have seen his parents, or maybe they had a guest. I don't say the parents, maybe they had a guest. So we need to be very much careful that we need to stop committing sins. It is a disobedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and it has direct effect on our siblings, on our households. Welcome back. You're listening to A to Z from IRB English Radio. We were talking about the topic of leaving sin, and we said it has a direct effect on our family. So when we see a kid placing a pencil in his mouth like a cigarette, it means that he has seen his parents. or someone in the house who has done it, even though he is 2 years old. So when a person, or the parents especially, when they commit a sin, obviously the kids, they also learn from it. And it has its own effects. And generally, why the kids, they do, like, they steal things, they rob things, I don't know, they perform wrong actions, it generally goes back to the society where they're living. So even in the society, when we talk about the society, we need to be very much careful, because in the society, if the society is full of sin, then whoever will raise in that society will follow the sinful actions. And this is what Satan actually wants us to do. And this is not the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because sin itself is disobedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If someone commits a sin, it means that he is being disobedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he says that, yes, I know, O Allah, you have commanded me to not to do this, but I have my own existence. Whereas we have said that in the Islamic lifestyle, everything is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We are needy towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We need to ask help from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that He can only help us. He will help us in gaining the perfection. So we need to be in obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and should not disobey Him, inshallah. Thanks for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Thanks for listening to A to Z from IRB English Radio. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.com/EN Call of Islam page. Till another episode, God bless you all. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/EN.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. This is your host Musa al-Bahadali, and you are now listening to the program Q&A on Islamic Beliefs. Joining me in the studio is our dear friend Sheikh Murtada Karimi from the Islamic Seminary of Qom. Dear Sheikh, I welcome you and assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah, and thank you for having me.
Thank you for joining us, dear Sheikh. Our question today is a seemingly a simple one, but is actually a very complicated one and even a philosophical one. But we will do our best to answer this question, and the question is as follows. If God is the creator of everything and everyone, meaning everything that we see and do not see comes from him, who then created God? Did he spontaneously come into existence or what?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. This question is one of the ones that is asked by, children of maybe 4 or 5 years age to the elder, to the old people of, let's say, 70, 80 years, and sometimes It's very complicated.
As their parents, also have atheists also asking this question.
Exactly.
And new Muslims also asking this question.
So it might be answered in a very simple way or refer to a very complicated philosophical argument.
Right.
The point is that, to put it in a nutshell, existence is in the essence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Right.
So we cannot separate between existence and existence and the essence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Right.
But how we are able to explain it, for some people we may refer to some, worldly phenomena. For example, you may ask that we know that the moisture of everything is because of water.
Right.
Now we can ask that, but where does the moisture of water come from?
Right.
Or, for example, the fat of all foods is because of the oil, but where does the fat of oil come from?
It is not separate. It is the oil and it is the fat.
It is, in its essence.
Just like the wetness of water.
Exactly.
Water is wet. Where's the wet in the water?
That's the point.
Makes no sense.
We cannot think of water without wetness. We cannot think of oil without,
it being fatty, for example. Yeah. Right.
So through that, we may be able to make a kind of comparison between these two examples. And when we talk about the fact that existence is in the essence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we cannot separate between the two. So those people who ask this question, we may ask them the same question: where does the wetness of water come from?
Right.
And where does the fat of oil, for example, come from?
And if they say the wetness comes from water, it makes no sense because it is the water. And then they may say, well, I can say, what came first then?
Yeah.
There's another whole other problem.
That's the point. But if you want to answer that from a philosophical point of view, once we answer that this way, that so imagine that God is created. So who created God? Then the same question would be there. Those people who are looking for a creator of God, then you may say that A is creator of God. So who then created A?
It keeps on going.
Keeps on going.
Right.
So again, to give kind of an example, we might say that imagine there are 100 students in a line, and we tell the first one that you have no right to stand up except if the second one stands up.
Right.
We tell the second one the same, the third, and the last one. At the end of the day, no one will stand up because all of them, they are dependent on
the concept of tasalsul.
Tasalsul.
Right.
It's been translated into English as infinite regress. And so if we think that, okay, we are created by God, God was created by A by B, B by C, and there is no end to it.
It's infinite.
It's infinite.
So there is no creator then?
There is no creation. I mean, right. No one would be created if there is no one at the end of this row who is right. Existent by itself.
And who didn't come from someplace.
And no one created right. him. So according to philosophical argument, there must be someone in this hierarchy who is what we call it necessary being
and who's above this
right. and existence is a part of him. That is the one that we call him God. You may call him right. by any other name,
right? Many some people have different names for
exactly
him.
So right. if you're looking for a creator of God, okay, think of A to be the creator of God,
right.
Then when it comes to A, you may ask the same question, call the first creator in this hierarchy the main God. Right. And you cannot continue this because it's, as we mentioned, it's an infinite regress, and
right.
It's against philosophy, against
right.
intellect and rational argument. This is another aspect and another way that we may answer this question. But maybe the same point is that as human beings living in this material life, we are limited by time and place. We cannot think something happening beyond time.
Right.
We know that even time is created by God. And when it comes to immaterial human beings, there is no issue of time.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs on IRIB English Radio. You can send your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
Sometimes I say some people that you may think of some examples in which time and place may not apply anymore. Or, for example, some of the material laws that we are used to, they do not apply anymore. So, for example, we have heard of some people when we have seen some people, especially in India, they are able to levitate. So one of the examples is the fact that we have gravity in this planet. And we are used to it. So people are able, and nowadays it's been proved that in some other planets, there is no gravity.
Oh, the gravity is very, very different to what we know.
Exactly. So as long as we are limited by these laws of this material world, we may not be able to fathom those other examples.
Right.
Let me give you other examples. In our dream, you're able to go to many countries, many places within maybe a second.
Right.
It is against the laws of this material world.
Right. It's not physical because that's impossible.
Yeah.
Right.
Again, these dreams may help us to understand that there is something beyond this world which is limited to time and place.
Right.
We have heard of some people, in different religions, they are able to perform some miracles which are against the material laws that people
right.
are used to. And one of them is, for example, is what we call it Tayyul Ard, and we have had a couple of,
right.
or many examples. I mean, all at once people, they are, for example, in this country, within 1 second they are in another country.
Right, a sort of teleportation.
Exactly. And
right.
I think it's not limited to our religion. It may have been
right.
there in other religions as well. So it is against the laws of time and place. So, I mean, materially speaking, you need a couple of hours to go
right.
through even airplane. But now
right.
you are going beyond the laws of this material world. So my point is that as long as we are limited by time and place, we are not able to think about the fact that there are beings who are beyond this material life, material
right.
world, and their existence is not related to time.
Some people, they raise the argument there, Sheikh, that the mind is unlimited. We can think for ourselves and we can reach an answer to ourselves. The human mind is the gift of evolution, whatever they may say. And they say that the mind is unlimited. But we are saying here, no, the mind is limited. And because of the very nature of this limitation, there are things that we cannot understand. And we can raise a point here, just like